Thanks, Larry. Praise the Lord. I want to, you know, God is, I don't know how I can even say this using a verb, but God is so sovereign. He is the God of the universe. And I do just dedicate this service to my brother George, because it's so apropos that we're going to teach on one of the toughest parables in the Bible, the rich man and Lazarus, one of the hardest parables to teach. So pray for me as I try to navigate through the text when we get there. But first, again, I bothered Ashley this week. I messed up the scriptures of what to put, but hopefully we're on the same page. Go to the 49th Psalm, but just hold there for a second. Go to the 49th Psalm and just hold there for a second. Again, I want to say the toughness of navigating through the scriptures, Gene, if I may. Welcome back, Gene. Welcome back. People have come back from their vacations and stuff. Glad to see you. This is a tough parable to navigate through, the rich man and Lazarus, once we get there. So just pray for me as we try to navigate through the text, as I said. But before we read the 40, I'm going to read a couple of verses out of the 49th Psalm in a second, and Ashley will get that up. But I was reading is anybody familiar with the Telegraph? Rachel, you better. I mean, that's a newspaper from it's a Britain newspaper. It's a British newspaper. And I happen to be reading that. And do you know today that they have 7 classes of society today? You know, usually you would think you would have the rich, the middle class, and the poor, right? Well, now they have 7 classes of society. Now, I'm not going to read all 7, but there's a few I want to point out. The elite class. This is the wealthiest and most privileged group in the United Kingdom. They went to private schools, elite universities, and they enjoy the high cultural activities such as listening to classical music and going to the opera. Then you have the established middle class. This is the most sociable group. This is the most sociable group. They're the second wealthiest. And they work in traditional professions and socialize with a wide variety of people and take part in many variety of cultural activities. There's a new class that's called the technical middle class. This is a small, distinctive, and prosperous new class group. They prefer emerging culture, such as social media, and mix mainly amongst themselves. They work in science and tech jobs. And then you got the precariat that goes all the way down the list. And then you got the precariat, the poorest and most deprived in the social groups. They tend to mix socially with people like them. They don't have a broad range of cultural interest, and more than 80% of them rent their homes. Now, you said, Pastor, what do we care about that? We're going to deal with... Okay, so here's what I want to say. So, please hear me on this. Give me time today to bring home what this parable means. Just give me some time, because it's not an easy parable to decipher. We're going to speak about rich. We're going to speak about poor and things of that nature. But at the end of the day, those are on the surface of the message. But I got to go over them. They're on the surface of the message. In the parables, we look for what? The sting in the tail. And so give me a little time to get there. Bear with me as we go through this parable. First, I want to go to the 49th division, the 49th Psalm. And I want to read two verses, then 4 verses after that. But first, I want to go to 49th Psalm, verse 5 and 6. Thank you, Miss Ashley. Always on time, as always. Now, the psalmist says this. Why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? Now, I don't have time to go over this whole psalm. I pray that you would read it in your own devotions. The question here, there's a question. Why? And the question is, why should the psalmist fear in the day of trouble or adversity? Basically, the psalmist is being ridiculed by the rich. He's being mocked by people who are trusting in their wealth and boasting in their riches. And these people are in an elite position. Now, please don't start. I don't want no one to judge on rich and poor. Let me get to the peripheral part, and then we'll get to the center. Now, he's being mocked by people who are trusting in their wealth. One expositor frames the question, should the psalmist fear the words and deeds of the oppressive wealthy people who confront him each day? That's the question. That's what he's asking. Now he's going to get the answer. Now go to verse 16, and let me give you I want to go 16 through 20, if I may. Now, if you got the NSAB, which is the same Bible that Paul used, as I tell you all the time, the word glory there should be wealth. That's the word. The glory is the original, but it depicts wealth. So here's what it says. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the wealth or the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His wealth will not descend after him or his glory. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself, and though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp or his vanity, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Some stark verses there. But again, don't draw conclusions yet. I don't want you to draw conclusions. Basically, men who trust in the riches of this world, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, are all what? Vanity, right? They cannot take their money with them when they depart, can we? One scholar depicts this could very well be an admonition to King Solomon, who, yes, was a wise king, but he had flaws with money and women. Did he not? Solomon would find out the hard way. Solomon, at the end of his life, conceded this and basically said, the conclusion of the matter, when all has been said, is to fear God and keep his commandments. We have to have not only an eternal perspective, Joyce, we have to have an eternal perception. That's what I want to talk about today. Not only an eternal perspective, Gene, but eternal perception. And that's where this parable is going to go when we get there, even though I'm starting off here in the Psalm. We got to have not only an eternal perspective, but eternal perception. Jesus says, he who has ears, let him what? Hear. Today, we're looking for eternal perception, also with eternal perspective. The class A depicts the wealth and position of boasting do not give one position of the kingdom of God. Anybody Beatle fans in here? The Beatles. Could you not like the... Nobody likes the Beatles? Well, I like... Okay, good. Money can't buy you... Nobody likes the Beatles. They all know the song, though, right? Money can't buy you... Money can't buy you heaven either. Money can't buy you love, as said by McCarthy and Lennon. I think they wrote the song. Rachel, I hope I'm right, because Rachel put it in the bulletin that I was wrong or something. But yes, money can't buy me love, but money can't buy you eternity either, can it? Peripheral, don't charge me yet. This is all on the peripheral. Joyce, they yell at me, stick up for me. You too, George. verse 18 through 20 talks about those who congratulate their own souls, verse 18, because of their wealth, basically because of one's earthly achievements. If we had a look at this, just let's look at it surface-wise. Money in this aspect, peripheral, this is not the center of the message. Money can cloud one's perspective. How's that? Money can cloud one's perspective. Money can cloud one's perception. Watch pocket. Keep that in your watch pocket. They congratulate their own souls because of their earthly achievements. The end answer that they will never see light, verse 19. And verse 20, they are without understanding. That's it. They are without what? They're without what? Perception. They're without understanding. So keep that. That's important, Harlan. They're without understanding. They're without perception. They're like the beast of this age. They will be perished and destroyed. Now, it's not because, please hear this. It's not because one is rich that they will face judgment. It is the ones that are letting their riches cloud their perception. There's a stark picture here. Peripheral. Peripheral. But very true. But peripheral to the matter. They don't understand the true perspective in life. They don't have a right perception. Now, I don't care if you're rich or poor. If you don't have the right perception or the right perspective, it don't matter. It don't matter. But more about that in a little bit. I don't want to tip my hat, so to speak. These are challenging scriptures, but it goes along with all we've been saying. Do we live in light of eternity? Do we have an eternal perspective? Do we have an eternal perspective? Or, if I'm adding another term to our glossary, do we have an eternal perception? Another term. Do we have an eternal perception? Remember, the fear of the Lord is the path to wisdom and meaning in life. The Bible depicts, seek ye first the what? The kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what? Perception. Do we perceive that? Do we really believe that? Or is it seek ye first the money or the relationship? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's true biblical perception. Hopefully, now we're going to get to the rich man and Lazarus. Go to Luke 16. Listen, first of all, let me back that up a minute. Does anybody know when the Gospel of Luke was written? Obviously, it's written before 70 AD because obviously there's no mention of the temple coming down. But probably, I would say between, and again, 62 and 65, maybe 66, probably before 68 AD. My point is this. When Luke wrote this gospel, Christ was already resurrected. Can we agree with that? That's for sure. Don't charge me on dates because I wasn't there. Let me come down with you. This is interesting stuff. I don't know what I'd do without Ashley, I'm telling you. You know what she's going to probably do? She's probably going to take off her phone on Saturdays. But I'll call you on Friday nights. Don't worry. I want to start. Now the rich man and Lazarus starts in verse 19, 16. Luke 16. Did I say that? Well, you guys know where the rich man and the parable is. We all know this. But I want to start in 16 and 14. That's it. One verse. I'm going to give you the audience. The audience is important. Who's listening to this parable? That's what's important. So now the Pharisees, verse 14, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. Now let's go to verse 19. Because now he's speaking to the disciples. But the Pharisees were there. They were lurking. They were listening. They were eaves. The phone was off the hook, so to speak. Remember that saying? No, you guys are too young for that. Verse 19. Now there was a rich man and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Beside, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was what? Buried. In Hades, he lifted up and saw his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he's being comforted here and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none of us may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham says, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. Let them perceive them. Let them hear him. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone what? Rises from the dead. According to Carol Kinsey Gorman, she's a fashion guru. Anybody know Carol Kinsey Gorman? I don't either. She's a fashion guru. How am I going to know her? But Kathy Kinsey Gorman says clothing has an effect on both the wearer and the observer. It's been proven that people are more likely to give money, charitable donations, and tips or information to someone if a person is well-dressed. Gorman goes on to say, experiment with your appearance. Sonny, I want you to experiment with your appearance. Notice how people react to you when you wear certain colors or styles. Then based on those reactions and your career goals, you can make an informed decision about how you want to package yourself. What the heck does that mean? This is real life stuff. Why am I saying that, Gene? Why would I open up in the middle of a sermon and say that? You don't know, right, Gene? You'll know in a minute. With that being said, Snodgrass helps us understand some of the cultural information. Linen and purple were marks of luxurious living. The man was dressed in what? He was dressed in purple. We see here the rich man clothed in purple, as mentioned. Now, maybe a little too much information for you, but I'm going to tell you, do you know where purple dye came from? And purple dye depicts that ones who were proud of their wealth, they dressed for success. In fact, most royalty dressed in this expensive purple dye, and it was extracted from marine snails who lived in salt water. You knew that. Ben probably did. Marine snails in salt water. Are you kidding? Whatever happened to Versace? Now, this is important. The food that fell from the rich man's table, verse 21, is not food that fell accidentally, but pieces of bread used to wipe one's hands and thrown under the table. That's the bread, right? Lazarus running sores and the dogs licking his sores would render him unclean. Dogs were not household pets like today. but scavengers seeking nourishment. The picture here is the dogs were actually beating Lazarus to the punch of getting the food that was used to wipe their hands. Keep this on the peripheral, please. We're not talking mainly about rich and poor here. Give me a chance to bring home my point. But we have to go over this because it's in the parable. But remember, the parable has got one sting in the tail. So don't charge me on the rich and poor stuff. We have to just go over this. Now, there's some textual stuff that we have to talk about in this text for us to understand it rightly. The two men are carefully balanced. Think about the gate where Lazarus lays. Very important. Look at verse 20, if I may. 20 says, and the poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, right? The rich man lit. Now get this. This is how we were breaking down the scriptures. We want to know the sting in the tail in this parable. The rich man lives in honor on one side of the gate, and Lazarus miserably on the other side of the gate. Now, that gate could have been passed. That gate, the rich man, if he wanted to, could have passed that gate and fed something to Lazarus. Could he not? Could he have not? Nothing was holding him. Lazarus lived on one side of the gate, and the rich man on the other. The rich man could have very well, right, John, crossed over and fed the man, clothed him, give him a handout, whatever. Whatever he wanted to do. But in the story after their death, the rich man is on one side of the gate, which cannot be crossed, and Lazarus on the other side of the gate. Reversal of fortune. See, now they're on gates on the other side, but them gates can't be crossed. Rachel? See what it says? There's a great chasm fixed, right? There's a great chasm fixed, and they can't be crossed. There's another reversal of fortune, according to Blomberg, is the description of their lives, which are mentioned in 19 and 20, with the rich man being described first because of his what? His wealth, right? Lazarus what? Second. But in their debts, verse 22, it is Lazarus that is mentioned first as he's carried away to Abraham's bosom, but the rich man died and was buried. Illustrating a reversal of fortune upon one's destiny in the afterlife. These are wonderful writing conventions that we must pick up in the text. Now, here's where we're going to start honing in a little bit in the middle. The parable teaches us, Snodgrass contends, that God does identify with the poor. So if God identifies with the poor, so should we, right? He recognizes them. We see that. Now, this doesn't mean that God does not identify with the rich. But the bigger question is, do the rich only identify with the rich, which was the rich man's problem here? That's why I read that social classes stuff. In fact, now, this is the biggest part that I want you to hear, just to, so we can lay it from here. Ambrose depicts that we must be cautious against sanctifying all poverty and slandering all wealth. This parable is not about wealth. We know many wealthy people in the Bible. Remember Zacchaeus, the guy that climbed the tree? He had plenty of money. Barnabas in the New Testament. He sold his property and gave it to the apostles. John Mark. Mark's mother was well-to-do. Remember when there was a person, a young boy that was found in a linen garment. Remember they ripped it off him? Scholars say that was Mark. Linen garments were very expensive in those days. Matthew was a tax collector. You know, Matthew had to have some cash. See the parties he threw in his house? Remember when Jesus came over, man, hey, you know, so this is not about that. This is about perception. What's interesting in this parable is the brother who's in Hades wants his other brother to repent, so he sees his error. He gets his perception too late. He recognizes his brother's need. Keep that in your watch pocket. But according to Snodgrass, he never perceived Lazarus. He never perceived Lazarus as his brother. Even while he's in Hades, he looks and all he sees is his brothers. The problem was he only saw his kind. He only saw his kind. But his kind could not save him. But he only saw his kind. He only saw his people. And he was only concerned about them. All he had to do was walk through a gate and he could help somebody in need. But he had no perception. There's also a theological issue in the text. This man has a false sense of God's people. God's people are his choice. It's not because of ancestry. The rich man called Abraham his father, verse 24. But being Abraham's descendant is much different than being joint heirs with Christ. Your pedigree is not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to get you to heaven. There's so many dire lessons in this parable, but the sting in the tail is really important when we get to it. In fact, Abraham calls him what? What does Abraham call him? Son. Son. They're in the same lineage. While he's in a place of torment. Now think about this, Pharisees. That's why I opened up in 14. The Pharisees are listening to this message. Who they say their ancestor was? Abraham. Devon, what did the Lord say your ancestor was? He says you're a son of the what? The devil. So think about this. The Pharisees listening to this believed that they were children of Abraham. Jesus didn't teach no soft messages, man. People today in the pulpit, oh, you know, why do we, can't we, you know, why do we got to talk about sin? Why do we got to talk about hell? You know why? Because Jesus talks about it. And far be it from us, we don't speak about it in this church. I'm just reiterating our Savior's message. And it's a stark message. Because it speaks about a chasm or a great gulf that cannot be crossed. There's also a smugness about the rich man. Snodgrass depicts that the rich man's plea to send someone to his brothers is interesting. It seems to depict that he had been deprived of sufficient knowledge. By that implication, he blames God for his predicament. Verse 26 through 28. Abraham tells him and tells his brothers that you have Moses, you have the prophets, and by implication, the rich is being told you as well as your brothers have had sufficient evidence, but he had no perception. You cannot have any perception in this world, Larry, unless you have God the Holy Spirit in your heart. You can't understand this world or anything that goes on. I don't care how many degrees you got. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care what you can show me. Unless God, the Holy Spirit, is large in your heart, you are dead. You are spiritually dead. You cannot perceive unless God gives you the Spirit to perceive. This is a stark message. It's a stark message. Because at the end of the day, we don't really know who gets this. Only God does. This is amazing stuff. The man, look at the parable, Ben. The man is sitting in torments and he still don't get it. He's sitting in torment, obviously a parable, but he don't get it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. But here's the sting in the tail. Next week for the sting in the tail? No, not next week. Here's the sting in the tail. And I think you figured it out by now. The rich man sees Lazarus too late. He sees the uncrossable gate or the chasm too late. He worries about his brothers too late. And he heeds the law and the prophets too late. That's judgment. If you are not trusting in Christ today, and when you die, it's going to be too late. That's the teaching. I don't want you, John. I don't want you, Jim. I don't want me, Dominic, or you, Harlan, to be too late. That's the message. He was too late. There's no purgatory. Please. This is the day of salvation. This is the day. Please hear me when I'm saying this. You see, this parable is saying that for some people, it's going to be what? Too late. What a message. This is Jesus' message. St. Dominic's, Ashley, it's Jesus. He's saying for some people, it's going to be too late. But you know what? Here's the problem. You don't hear this preached no more. But you do in a lot of good, there's a lot of churches, good churches that preach this. But they're on the peripheral. You know why? Because they want to hammer home what this parable is saying. I don't want it to be too late for anybody. And this is what this parable teaches. He sees this. And look what he does. Send Lazarus. He doesn't acknowledge Lazarus. He didn't say, oh, Lazarus, I am so sorry. I didn't take care of you. No, he doesn't do any of that. There's no repentance. Send Lazarus like he's some errand boy to my brothers. There are many things. Now, here's how I want to close out with this. There's many things in this world besides money that can cloud our perception. Am I right? This ain't about money. It's not about money. Don't look at the parable like that. It's not about money. It's about perception. Because at the end of the day, the rich man perceives too late. It's about perception. God doesn't care how much money you got. And if you got it and you're truly a Christian, you're going to use it for the kingdom anyway. It's not about money. It's about perception. But Joyce, can money blind you? Sure it can. But I can name 500 other things that can blind you. What? There's so many things. Fashion can blind you. Pride can blind you. So many things can blind you. This happens to be about money. And then when preachers turn around and say, I'm not touching that parable. It's about perspective is perspective. So many things, Glinda, can hinder our perspective. That's why the Bible says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Not about money. Money's just one of many that can come between you and the kingdom of God. Just so happens, the Lord sees some Pharisees there and he says, well, let me challenge them. Let me challenge them. Remember, Satan will always supplement the good for what is the best. The parable begs perspective. It begs perception. Concerning what? What does it beg perspective? Concerning what? An upcoming crisis. The crisis is we're all going to face the judgment seat of God. We all are going to go. And he's going to separate what, Ben? He's going to separate the goats from the sheep. There's a crisis. Listen, there's a crisis happening now. That's why the parable is so timely today, bud. There's a crisis. When you face the living God in Christ, what will he say? What have you trusted in? The sting in the tail for us, I don't want us to see Jesus too late. That's our sting in the tail, right? Do you perceive your need for a Savior? Took you 35, 40 minutes to say that, but at the end of the day, right? No, Joyce, but it's what? Perception. Do you perceive, by God the Holy Spirit, your need for a Savior? This doesn't come from ancestry. You don't get born a Christian. God's got no grandchildren, sons and daughters. That's it. Am I right? This is important. We don't get born a Christian. And just because you have children or brothers and sisters, and I pray they're all Christians, that don't mean they're Christians. What a dire need to give the gospel. The point of the parable, the point of the parable, or the sting in the tail, is yes, about the rich man seeing things too late, but the point of the parable for us is there's an upcoming crisis. And we have family members that are not saved. You remember what the old Baptists would say? You guys will probably know before me. Remember they used to say, we have a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. But you know what? Them old preachers knew what they were talking about. Them old preachers knew what they were talking about. Larry, I'm sure you heard that. We have a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Because I'm telling you, eternity is eternity, man. There's no annihilation. You're either going to live eternally in hell or you're going to live eternally with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't charge the messenger, man. That's what that parable's about. That's why I dedicate it to George. Because I believe George is in Abraham's bosom right now. And I wrote this sermon 2 weeks ago before George died. There's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, man. In Jesus' name, let us stand.